All right, let's take our Bibles, as I said, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. We'll be in 1 Kings chapter 22 tonight, and we'll look at verses 1 through 14. So one last time, 1 Kings 22, verses 1 through 14. The handout, if you want to reference it, does give the text and the outline, which I'll go over in just a minute. If you'd like to read ahead for next week, we'll look at the second part of Micaiah's story there in that chapter, and we'll pick up at verse 15 through 28. So if you did want to read ahead, you can. I didn't want to try to cover all of that in one study, but look at the first 14 verses this evening, and this is the third of the forgotten prophets of Israel and Judah that we'll be looking at tonight, and this is Micaiah. But before we look at the outline, we live in a culture that I'm sure many of us know is driven a lot of times by either polls or on social media likes or followers, for those of you who use social media, for better or for worse. But as such, one of the things that we tend to think in our minds is that if everybody likes something or everybody agrees to something, it must be true. And we like to follow what is popular, don't we? As humans, we are just sort of bent that way sometimes. But as we look at this third prophet, this third faithful but forgotten prophet, and by forgotten meaning not by the Lord, but just he has this brief episode here. We learn that it's better to stand alone because we fear the Lord than to be popular because we fear man. And in many ways, that's what Micaiah shows, is he definitely is a faithful prophet who is easily forgotten, but probably after you listen to his story, you might not forget him quite as much. But I want us to look at that because, you know, it's a pretty universal, timeless lesson, because man, again, he likes to be popular and follow what's popular, and what must be popular must be true. And what we see, that's not always the case. So we're going to look at that this evening in the first part of our look at Micaiah, and we're going to look at, after we read these verses, we'll cover verses 1 through 14, but on the handout we see we'll start with the compromised alliance. This is verses 1 through 4. We won't spend too long here just because it's a lot of historical and some political shenanigans, we might say, but we'll get the basic idea of the setting of the story of Micaiah when he finally makes his appearance. We won't really see a lot about his speech, though, until next time, but we'll look at verses 1 through 4, the compromised alliance, and then we'll look at verses 5 through 12, the pressure to conform. So what happens in these verses is you have 400 against one. And who would you side up with? Well, you'd go with the 400. So it's this idea of being pressured. But we're going to look in these verses just as a brief review. What is a true prophet? Because we don't have prophets today in the sense like we did in the Old Testament. But I often think that some of this applies to the ministers today. Because the question would be, am I delivering the Lord's word or is it mine? And but we'll look at, see what the Old Testament speaks of a true prophet, what is one. But we'll finish in verses 13 through 14 with the courage to speak. Micaiah will finally be summoned and he'll finally briefly speak here. Again, next week's where you'll really see it, his speech. But he will be pressured to get along to go along, right? We go along to get along. That's what sort of the modern vernacular is. But what you'll see is when we finish with verse 14 is that Micaiah says, the only thing that I'm going to do is deliver God's word to you. And he sort of leaves his fate in God's hands, but he's very faithful to the word. So we'll look at 1 through 4, the compromised alliance. This is just the backdrop, the setting between King Ahab and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And then we'll look at 5 through 12, this pressure. There's 400 yes men. There's plenty of yes men in the world. There's just not a lot of no men, we might say. And then we'll finally see where he has the courage to speak, but he's only going to speak the Lord's words. Let's, before we read these verses 1 through 4, let's look at the historical setting. I didn't put this on the outline, But it would encompass verses 1 through 4. So we're in a similar time period in biblical history as the first two prophets. I say similar, not same, but similar in that after the reign of King Solomon, you can think of it very simply time-wise as the kingdom is split. You have the northern, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is equated to Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah. So you have Judah and Benjamin. But after that, you have this series of stories, if you will, or telling of things that happened between the various kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. We've looked at the chronicler, meaning Chronicles. Chronicles mostly focuses on the kings of Judah, but we're in 1 and 2 Kings tonight, so I only mention that because the main difference between these two is the chronicler shows the kings of Judah and how they have their relationship or not with God. 1 Kings and 2 Kings shows both kingdoms, in other words, and that's where we're at. But the thing we'll see when we read these verses is that King Jehoshaphat, if you're just not very familiar with this, to just keep it simple, King Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, and he is a good king. But even good men sometimes compromise and they fall short. And he is going to, if you will, compromise might be one way to think of it. But King Jehoshaphat, he's the king of Judah and he aligns with King Ahab. And if we know anything about King Ahab and you don't know anything about King Ahab, it's very simply this. He's a bad man. And to align yourself with King Ahab is to align yourself with the judgment of God, because God had decided he was going to bring judgment. And King Ahab is a, we'll say, foul individual and very ungodly. But King Jehoshaphat, he is a king who compromises. So the basic story to it is this. King Jehoshaphat is largely a good king for the most part, whereas King Ahab is just as bad as they come. But he's going to, Jehoshaphat, be drawn into this situation, and he does so because he compromises. He doesn't turn to the Lord first. He turns second, which is already a bit of a problem. And so the basic background to this is what we're going to see in verses 1 through 4, which is King Ahab is going to cause King Jehoshaphat to compromise because he wants to go and get back some land. That would be a simple way to say it. So let's read verses 1 through 4. If I could get someone to read that. If you want a short reading, wait till the end. It's verses 13 and 14. This one's a little bit longer. Okay, go right ahead.
3 years passed without war between his Asher horses.
All right. Thank you, Gene. So as we pick up here in verses 1 through 4, we see this compromised alliance is what I call it. So this will just give us the setting. This will give us the setting to when Micaiah really comes on the scene. He doesn't really come into it till the very literal end of today. And then next week we'll really see the story more of him, which is I'm focusing more on him than the kings. But the backdrop to it is just what we just read. There's been 3 years of peace. And Israel and Syria, if you're not familiar with it, basically the simple way to think of it is they've had this period of peace. They haven't been at war, and there is this peace, and we see that in verse 1. And then during this lapse of time, Ahab, again, you think of a bad king, a very evil, foul man, Ahab desires to go and to recover this piece of land. And he sees this piece of land as being Israel's, and so he wants to go get it, but of course he wants to take it from there. You notice there is the reference to Syria. So what happens is that Jehoshaphat goes and he makes this alliance, or he agrees to go along with the proposition that Ahab has. So you notice verse 1, 3 years have passed. And that's basically just describing this period of peace, verse 2. So then in the third year, you have the king of Judah, and he goes and he sees the king of Israel. And he basically says, now the king of Israel said to his servants, do you want to go back and get this piece of land? But in verse 4, Jehoshaphat says, will you go down and battle with me? And the king of Judah says, sure, we're all one. and we're going to do as we should. So he is compromised here. Again, if you don't know the history of this, the basic idea would be this. At this point, God is planning to judge the nation or the people, the nation there of Israel because of Ahab. And so when he aligns himself with somebody that is ungodly, he, of course, is headed in a bad direction. And so that is this idea. It's this dangerous alliance. Jehoshaphat goes along with it, and he's willing to partner with Ahab. And he puts himself in this bad compromising position. He doesn't seek the Lord, where in just a few minutes he's going to. But I'm going to read something to you. You don't need to turn here, but it's 2 Chronicles 19:2. You don't need to turn here. I already have it. I'm just going to read it real quick. Jehoshaphat, of course, he's the king of Judah, and this is a passage, and he is being rebuked by another prophet. 2 Chronicles 19:2 says, Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, went out to meet him. That's what we're talking about here at different time period, and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? The idea there is very clear, isn't it? He was being warned because if he aligns himself with someone that's ungodly, that has the judgment of God, that by very definition puts you into the crosshairs. We don't need to compromise with the ungodly. Okay, there's several ways to say the same thing, but we don't do that. Now, we of course have, this one thing to think about here. Let me remind you of something. When you look at the kings of Israel and Judah, if you've ever seen one of the charts, but not Dave's, because Dave's doesn't do this. But if you look at some of these charts, they just say good, bad, good, bad, good, bad, good, bad, as though there's never a time in which the person who is good does something bad. I'm pointing this out to you because a godly person can compromise. A godly person cannot do the things that they need to do. And the basic story with Jehoshaphat is he is compromised by going along with King Ahab. The thing about compromise, I don't know if you know this in your own life, it starts out small. And then over time it grows and it grows and it grows. And we usually compromise on something small. And then later on it becomes easier to, of course, compromise on greater things. So the basic story is this. Ahab's a nasty man. He really is bad. Jehoshaphat decides he's going to go into union with him, this bad compromised alliance, to get back this piece of land. And he has already put himself in a bad situation. Okay. So when we read verses 5 through 12, Jehoshaphat agrees to go to war. And again, they're very simple terms rather than get into geopolitics. They're trying to get back land. You know, over in the Middle East, land is sacred. People go to war for it all the time. But in this case, you see the goodness of Jehoshaphat, albeit late. He says we need to seek the Lord. So what's going to happen in verses 5 through 12 is you're going to have King Ahab. And King Ahab is going to get 400 yes men. Jehoshaphat is going to, you'll see his goodness still there. Doesn't mean because he compromised and made a mistake that he's somehow evil. But what he's going to do is he's going to discern that these are all yes men. And he wants to hear what God has to say. Now, the irony is he should have asked that beforehand, right? But touche. Let's read 5 through 12. Someone want to read these verses for me. And then we're going to look at this pressure to conform. This is setting the stage for Micaiah to come onto the scene briefly in history. Anybody want to read these? Don't all fight to read. Okay, go ahead.
And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, ask, I pray thee, and walk to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver thee in the king's hand.
All right. Thank you, Gary and Sue, for reading that for us. We appreciate both of you reading. I appreciate you both reading very much. Thank you.
Well, Chenea Na is a hard name, but it was that way for now.
I'll take your word for it. All right, so let's look at verses 5 through 12, the pressure to conform. So, story is over, I'm oversimplifying it. So you have Ahab, and you have Jehoshaphat, and he wants, the bad king wants to get the good king to go alongside so they can go and overtake the land. But before going, Jehoshaphat, you see where he is godly. He did make a mistake, but he wants to inquire and see, what does the Lord have to say? And so what does Ahab do? Ahab assembles 400 prophets, which is quite interesting, isn't it, that he would have that many. Okay, so he's got 400, but these are yes men. These aren't, oh, did you have something?
No, I was going to say, is it interesting that Jehoshaphat must have known they were yes men? Because he said, isn't there a prophet of the Lord?
Right. So, yep, exactly. So if we look at this here, so he starts off with here, and he assembles 400 of these men, and they basically are assembled because they're yes men. They're going to tell him what he wants to hear. And you'll notice it, the text doesn't say what they do. They just simply, it's sort of inferred or implied that they don't inquire of the Lord. They just simply are telling him what he wants to hear. So they do that. But where you see Jehoshaphat is that he desires, in layman's terms, a true prophet. He wants to hear from a true prophet because a true prophet will bring the Lord's word. And a simple way to think of this is, do you want someone when you're making a decision to go to war? Do you want them to just tell you what you want to hear, or do you want someone to come and say, well, you know, that's a good idea, but you might want to, you want to get in the multitude of counsel. You want some good wisdom here. So Jehoshaphat says in verse 7, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord, which is a backhanded way of saying these aren't prophets of the Lord. And so the question, though, is before we go on is, what is a true prophet, though? Because that does come up sometimes in the biblical text. I'm going to give you three things. I'm not saying these things are always the case, because one of them might not be. But as a general rule, what is a true prophet? Because it does help us to see this, mostly for the Old Testament. But in any event, the first thing we'll see is that a true prophet speaks only what God gives him. We see that, and I'm going to give you these verses. This is not to say that these are all the ones that you could use, but, you know, at some point I have to pull up the plank because there's a lot of references. So a true prophet speaks only what the Lord gives him. So a good example of this would be Jeremiah 23, verse 28. Jeremiah 23, verse 28, and that says, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. So the idea there, it's just a variation of many other times, a prophet of the Lord will speak the prophet's words. The close example in the New Testament era actually is John the Baptist, because John the Baptist came proclaiming the Lord's word. That's a good example of that as well. So it's the idea there is someone who's coming to proclaim the word of the Lord. The reason why John the Baptist fits is because he's a messenger, right? But who is he a messenger for? The Lord, for the king. I've used this before. To me, I sort of equate myself to, in a sense, I report to the King Jesus, right? And if he gives me and tells me what I'm supposed to do, in this case, teach the scripture, who in the world in their right mind would go and change the message in that day if you change the message? So we see that a true prophet only speaks what God gives him. That would be Jeremiah 23, verse 28. The next thing is, that it's authenticated is the word by fulfillment. Okay? So if a prophet speaks and it doesn't come to fruition, it's a false prophet. And we have those today. We have men who say, I've heard a word from the Lord, and we come to find out that it's false. And what happens? Will their ratings go up and they get more money into the... No, I mean, it's just really seriously true where we need to consider this, that, you know, when a prophet is genuine and they've truly heard something from the Lord, it's authenticated by its fulfillment. So if someone comes along and says, I've got 10 prophecies from God and one of them fails, he has proved himself to be a false prophet. I'll give you these verses. Deuteronomy 13. So Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. You can also see Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 through 22. So again, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, and then 18 of Deuteronomy, verses 20 through 22. And those essentially say the same thing. If someone prophesies and it's false, in other words, it doesn't come to fruition, they are a false prophet, and stop following them. God's word will never fail would be the inverse of that statement. The last one is one that I would suggest to you is probably more often true, but maybe not always, which is the message is generally unpopular. It's often unpopular and typically not received, and we see that a lot of times. That would be the one that I would say is contingent upon the situation. But clearly a true prophet speaks only what God gives, because he's a servant of God. Two, his words are authenticated by fulfillment. Now, very definition, now you say, how does that work? Well, because if he's declaring what God gave him, of course God's word's going to be fulfilled. But he's oftentimes going to be unpopular, meaning when somebody brings the truth of God's word, they're typically seen as unpopular. Not always, but often. I'll give you these, and then I'm going to read two of them. These all come from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15:10. So Jeremiah 15:10, Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 8. Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 8. And the last one, Jeremiah 23, verses 16 through 22. So these are all Jeremiah 15:10, 20, verses 7 through 8. 23:16 through 22. I'm going to read one of these. This is Jeremiah 15:10. This is Jeremiah speaking. Woe to me, my mother, that you have bore me as a man of strife and a man of contention to all the land. I have not lent, nor have men lent money to me, yet everyone curses me. Now, if you don't know Jeremiah, Jeremiah was not popular. People did not like Jeremiah because Jeremiah said, no, it's not peace and safety. Unless you repent, God's going to bring judgment. And people don't want to hear about judgment. And so what do? They hate him. And so what I would say a true prophet is clearly the first two. Speaks only what God gives him because he's sent of God. It's authenticated by fulfillment. And that implies the fact that he's delivering God's word, and God's word is always authentic. But more often than not, the person is going to be unpopular. So a true word from the Lord, do you know what it's going to be? Unpopular sometimes. It's just that simple. But I would say being faithful to the Lord is worth more than 1,000 false and popular words. If I were in your shoes, I would rather have somebody tell me the truth than tell me what I want to hear. Because if what you want to hear may not be what's best for you in a lot of cases. So let's go back here. If you've turned any of those, 1 Kings 22, we're looking at verses 5 through 12, the pressure to conform. So there's the assembly of the 400 yes men, as though the world needs any more. Jehoshaphat wants a true prophet, because a true prophet will bring what God says. But you'll notice in verse 8, that's where Micaiah, which is the focus of the study, is comes onto the scene. Now, I'll tell you, he comes onto the scene and leaves. And he leaves next week, and we never hear from him again. But we're on that later on. So here you'll see in verse 28, the king says, this would be Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, but I hate him, and I don't like him. And so this is beginning to set the stage for what we'll see next week. You have one person who is a true prophet, and you have 400 that are false. Interesting, isn't it? But that's sometimes the way it works. But I want us to look at something so we can understand Micaiah better and what he's doing. Because a lot of times we would look at this from the king's standpoint, which I understand, because that's what the main thrust of this is. It's to show the kings of Israel and Judah and their failings or obedience, depending on the situation. But in verse 8, it says, Ahab does, but I hate him. But why? Because all he ever tells me is that which is not good. In other words, he never tells me anything he doesn't always tell me what is good. So he simply was telling the Lord's word, but Ahab only wanted that which was good. Beloved, there are people like that today. They're perfectly fine with Pastor Pace speaking on things that they see as good. But the moment that I say something that they find where it sort of affronts them, they all of a sudden don't like you. You can't approach the Word of God this way. And what is this way? I only want to hear what's good. If you only want to hear what's good, I'll tell you what you're going to end up with. More likely a life and eternity in the lake of fire. Because you will find yourself wanting to hear only what you want to hear. Or, perhaps less severely, you could end up in all kinds of problems. So what we need to hear is the truth, not only what's good. And don't be angry when somebody tells you something that you don't like, as long as it's from the Word of God. But then in verses 9 through 12, you think, what in the world is going on here? This is what you call theatrics. Theatrics in place of truth. So that's the basic point of 9 through 12. It's theatrics. And it's theatrical because it's setting the stage for peer pressure on Micaiah to capitulate, to compromise, and say, I'm going to do and go along with the crowd. Don't be so quick to think you wouldn't do that. If there was 400 people in this church, would you get up and say something that you knew God wanted you to do? Or would you go along with the 400? It's tough, isn't it? So don't be so quick. But that's why Micaiah is such an admirable person. So 9 through 12, it's setting the stage for Micaiah's the only one. And so what does he do? Well, that's what we're going to see in verses 13 through 14. So finally, Micaiah, he's going to arrive. He's been summoned. There is this theatrical performance, I call it, and it's all to show him and put the pressure on him to go along. So when he arrives, he's told, everyone else is doing this and everyone else is agreeing this. So alas, so must you. It's the ultimate picture of peer pressure, isn't it? And peer pressure makes us do things that we don't want to do. But Micaiah simply says, I don't care what's popular. I want to tell what's truthful. And what's truthful is God's word. So someone read verses 13 through 14. This is the easy reading. Go right ahead.
Then the messenger who says to me that I shall speak.
All right. Thank you, Linda. So we see 13 through 14, the courage to speak. So that's why I said verses 9 through 12 are theatrical. In other words, they're setting the stage so that they're showing that there's this great pressure. You've got 400 yes men. You have two kings, one of Israel and one of Judah. And Micaiah is told to come, but he's told to go along to get along. We call that compromise and conformity in place of faithfulness to God. I mean, that's essentially what it is being described here, is compromise in the place of faithfulness to God. But where Micaiah, although be it briefly in biblical history, begins to be made known as a faithful prophet, albeit forgotten in the sense that it's easy to overlook him in light of the Elijahs of the world, he had courage to speak. So if you notice in verse 14, after being pressured, and you see what the pressure is, right? Everybody else is doing it. So should you. Just shut up. Go along with the flow. It'll be a lot easier if you do that. But in verse 14, Micaiah is unwilling to do that. He says, though, if you notice, not something derogatory. He's not trying to be necessarily rude, but he just basically says, look, all I'm going to do is speak God's word. And whether you receive it favorably or not, that's on you. I'm just going to tell you what God's word says, and then I'm going to leave the consequences. And the consequences won't be good, but he is determined that only thing I'm going to do is to do that. And I want us to pause for a second. Micaiah's history is only in this chapter. There's a little reference in Chronicles, but it's just basically a repetition of this. But you'll notice in the text that Ahab says, this man has come to me repeatedly and told me things that I don't want to hear, and that's why I hate him. We don't know what those things were, but what we do know is that they must have been truth of God's word. Okay, and so we have that. I'm going to read you this here because I do think sometimes we need to remember, though, that it does take courage to speak truth, because when you have a lot of people that want you to tell them what they want to hear, it's hard to not do that. But in Exodus 23, verse 2, what it does is it exhorts us to say, you shall not follow the masses, but notice in doing evil, nor should you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. The idea there is very simply this. It's not always good to go along with the crowd. It's not always good to go along with what is popular. And we need to be careful. We also don't want to be the one who doesn't speak, and so justice is, in a sense, perverted. Philip Bliss, I know some of you probably have heard of him before, PP, sometimes referred to, has this hymn, and it's called Dare to be Daniel. And in the middle of it, it says, and I think it fits Micaiah so well, he says, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. So what will happen next week is we're going to look at verses 15 through 28. And we're going to leave in verse 28 sort of this hanging thought, and I'll answer it. But in verses 15 through 28, Micaiah is going to speak, and he's going to prophesy, and we're going to find out whether or not Ahab decides to listen to the true prophet or reject him. Because if you notice the backdrop to this, the appeal was to not 400 yes men, but to a word of the Lord. And so the question is, when you hear the word of the Lord, will you respond to it? Not everybody does. And King Ahab may or may not have to come back. All right. Comments, questions, need me to